Let's just pray. Church, let's pray. Father, we pause right now and we make space for you, Lord. We make space to hear from you, Lord, to know you. And we confess that there are other things that have our attention. And we confess, Lord, that there are other things that can draw us. And so just in this moment, Lord, and church, let's just make a little bit of space just to be still, just to hear from the Lord. And what that looks like is just resting, just pausing, and just waiting on him. And so, Father, it's our wish, it's our desire, not just to be another social place. It's our desire to be more than just talk or words. It's our desire, Lord, to know you, to live in you, to be empowered by you, to carry your message of hope, of truth, of light, and of life to the world around us. So show us, Lord, show us how to do that. Amen. Amen. So church, this morning we are going to be in the book of Hosea. When's the last time anybody read Hosea? Any time recently? Anybody? Hosea? It's a good book. It's a challenging book. And if you look at the title of the message today is Sacred Raisin Cakes. And so if you're wondering why I just unwrapped this beautiful cinnamon bun that has raisins in it, this is a sacred raisin cake. Okay? So if you forget, what are we talking about here? There's something in there of significance for us. Now, as a way, over these past weeks, and as I was away, I was thinking we've got one more message in between now and our Advent season. And our Advent season is titled The Spirit of Christmas. And what we're going to do this year with our Advent is look at how God's Spirit was present and how he moved throughout the Christmas story. And the significance of that. And what we've got right now is this in between, this tying of the worship series into our Advent. And that's what we're landing on today with this sacred raisin cakes. Now, first of all, I want to deep appreciation to Dan and Guy who preached while I was away. What a gift we have in these men and so many others who faithfully serve. So thank you. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Guy. Make sure, yeah, just give them a thanks. I just want to encourage us to encourage them, pass on to them things that spoke, that God spoke through them to you. Now, as I was praying, God, what do you want me to speak on? And I heard, it wasn't an audible, but this sense of Hosea. And I went, really? Hosea? Now, the last time I really dug into, studied Hosea was probably in Bible time. I've referred to it over the years when working with people. But I went, really, Hosea? Well, let me just read and pray. And I started to read and I went, wow. You know, there's actually, it's this beautiful story. It's a love story, right? And God uses this prophet, and I'll explain that in a second, but it's really to depict God's love for us. And so Hosea 1:1 says this, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, and don't worry, this isn't on the screen, I'm just going to mention this briefly. Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Now sometimes we get to the start of one of these prophet books and we read those words and we go, oh, yawn, get on with it. What's the story here? What are you going to say to us? And I want to encourage you, don't do that. Here's what I want to encourage you with. When you read those words, actually flip your Bible back just a couple of books to the books of Kings that will talk to you and tell you all about the context that the following words are spoken into. And so these kings of Israel, this was just at the time when the kingdom of Israel, remember the kingdom of Israel had split apart and there was Israel and Judah, right? And so Israel was coming to pretty much the end of its time for that season. Everything was imploding and falling in. There was bad king after bad king after bad king. Instead of worshiping the one true God who had showed himself consistently again and again and again, they were choosing these made-up idols or other cultures' gods. And so if you're wondering and want a little bit more context, just read those two verses and go back and read the Kings. Important stuff. So chapter 1, verse 2 goes on like this, and this I believe we do have up on the screen. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." And so he, that's Hosea, married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, one of the things that's consistent with Hosea is that God speaks to him, and it's his role to take God's words and communicate them to the people. One of the things that is fairly unique to Hosea is that God tells him, "Hey, I want you to actually live out what I live out. And I want you to live this out by marrying a prostitute, a promiscuous woman, someone who has slept with so many different people and has that reputation." Do you hear that? They're wishing us a Merry Christmas. Now, church, it's important that we get the significance of this, okay? It's important that we get the significance of this. God has invited or has challenged Hosea to go out and live this life. And so he goes and he marries Gomer. And oftentimes, if you've ever read this, so this is new, then you might be thinking this. Anytime others of us have read this, we go, "Oh, Thank God I'm not like Gomer," or "Thank God that I didn't marry someone like Gomer." I want us to stop for a second, and let's just be real here. Nobody who moves into a life of promiscuity ever starts out life wanting that life. Nobody who ends up a prostitute or gets dubbed the title of whore or anything like that, nobody wants that label. Something tragic has happened to this poor woman. Something hard has happened to her, and we need to extend her grace even as we're talking about her. Because the reality is, what God is saying through Hosea to us is that everyone is guilty of prostitution. Every single one of us has at one point been a whore. John Piper put it this way: "In God's eyes, everyone who forsakes the Lord is a whore. There are no religious singles in God's eyes." That is, when you come to Jesus, you don't stay single. You are married to him. Through the church, you're married to him. Everyone is either faithfully married to God or is a prostitute. Now, those are hard. Those are heavy words. Maybe not words that you anticipated coming to church this morning to hear. Here's the hope, church. Here's the hope. You don't have to stay in that place. In fact, you're called out of that place, and we'll get to that. So the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel. Now this is the son that Gomer bore him. Because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Now this first name is to remind the people of the fury of Jehu, who was a former king of Israel. Now this is where it's important to flip back and read about those kings. See, he killed Joram and Amaziah and Jezebel and 70 sons of Ahab in the city of Jezreel. And even though he was carrying out God's purpose, God had given him that purpose, he did it so heavy-handedly. He did it so harshly. And when God says in verse 5 that he is going to break the bow of Israel, he means that this is still Israel's spirit. This harsh, this heavy, this brutality, this unfaithfulness. Israel is unfaithful and begets violence and treachery. And so the first son that they have is for the sin of Israel. Verse 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah. That's a good name to say. Which means not loved. It's an awful meaning for that name. For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah. And I will save them. Not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen. But I, the Lord their God, will save them. And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now you're sitting here going, wait a second, what is going on? Where did we come to church this morning? What happened, Joel, when you went on vacation? It's okay. See, the reality is sometimes we need a little bit of a shock, a little bit of a wake up to be invited back into the life, the full and abundant life that is there for us. And we've been so numbed that we've lost sight of this. Now, Hosea doesn't tell us whether these two were his children or not. And when your wife is promiscuous, you don't really know. But like Jezreel, their names show that this promiscuity or this forsaking the Lord gives or brings God to his end of pity, brings him to the end of calling Israel his people who have forsaken and looked away and chased after. But it doesn't end there, right? Verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now, it may be that you are wondering what this all means. And what we're seeing here is that God replaces pity with wrath for a season. There's discipline in the season for his people. But it's not a forever. None of those statements are forever statements. He tells them that at a future time, his people will come back. They will return. They will come together. Now that brings us to chapter 1 there. So we've got this sense of pain. We've got this sense that God is feeling as the creator of heaven and of the earth, as the creator of humankind. He is not feeling, he's being forsaken. He's invested, he's loved, he's drawn, he's called, he's showed, he's demonstrated, he's sent miracles, he's sent prophets, all of these things. And yet the people continue to turn their back on him. The people continue to look to other gods instead of him. And you think about the man, Hosea, who's living this life with this poor woman. Both of them are in a place, really in a place of poverty in their relationship with each other, aren't they? Now we're going to jump over to chapter 2. And we're not going to read every part of chapter 2. We're just going to focus on 3 verses in 2 and then go to 3 and then back. So the first verse I want to draw your attention to is in verse 5. And it says, "Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink.'" Right? So the people Israel and Gomer, and let's be honest, sometimes we go, "I'm not getting what I want from God, so I'm going to go find it somewhere else." And we go after all of these things in all the wrong places. Now drop down to verse 8 and it says, "She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal." So she went looking for all these things. She found them, but really it's God who's still giving her these provisions, these sustenances. Which shows God's mercy and his grace that even when we're looking for other things, he's still with us, still sustaining us. Verse 13, "I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord." And so God is saying, "Man, I've done everything for you to draw you and capture you, and now it has to end so that you can wake up. So that you can wake up." So in these 3 verses, we see really clearly what's happened to Israel. We see, number one, that God wants to be her husband, but that she's a prostitute loving other God, loving everything but the one true God. We see, too, that all she gets from her true husband, all these things she's getting still from God, but she thinks that she's actually getting it from the false gods, the Baals. And 3, we see that there is an actual consequence for her infidelity. We see this consequence. Now, we're going to come back to chapter 2 in a moment here, but we're going to jump ahead to chapter 3. "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.'" Though they love the sacred raisin cakes. And so we see in this story that there's a marriage. And there's an unhappy marriage because Gomer is still going around and sleeping with other men. Possibly still going around and having kids with other men. Something is deeply out of order here. And what does God tell Hosea to do? Because at this point, he's justified. She's been completely unfaithful. He, as far as the law is concerned, he can divorce her and be free and clear to go and marry someone else. And live a happily ever after life. But what does God call him to? God calls him to go and show love to his wife again. though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Now, this is a cinnamon bun. It's sort of like a cake. And I remember being a child, and watching my mom as she would roll the dough out on the table. And sometimes she'd let me run that rolling pin. That was pretty exciting to roll the rolling pin. And I'd watch as she'd put the different, what would it be, butter and different thing on the, and the cinnamon, and then sprinkle the raisins in. And then it would get all rolled up. And then I remember as they were cut into these beautiful buns. Now, what's interesting is that God uses this idea, this metaphor of a sacred raisin cake to draw attention for the people. Because clearly, sacred raisin cakes in themselves, or raisin cakes in themselves, are not wrong. There are a number of other references in Scripture. David actually referred to the sacred raisin cakes at the religious ceremony where he stripped almost naked and danced before the Lord. They were part of his worship in that time. Song of Solomon talks about raisin cakes. So cinnamon buns, the cinnamon bun is not wrong. It's not wrong to enjoy raisin cakes. What God is saying is that when all you think about is getting to the raisin cake, when all you think about is having every other thing meet you before you come to me, when all you think about when you wake up in the morning is getting to you fill in the blank, and it's not me, something's out of order. And so I want you to think right now, I want you to pause. And I want you to do just a moment of introspection. What are your sacred raisin cakes, or what is your sacred raisin cake? Let me give you a few options. It could be something overtly wrong. It could be something like pornography. It could be something like gossip. It could be something like an obsession with alcohol. It could be any one of those things. It could be, though, something that looks like it's really good. Like working all the time, a workaholism. But I want you to take a moment right now. And if you're comfortable, I'd invite you to close your eyes and I'll pray and just allow God to bring to mind what your raisin cakes are. And so, Father, we just pause right now, wanting to hear from you, Lord, wanting your movement. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bring to mind what our sacred raisin cakes are. Just that. What I don't want you to do, church, is that I don't want you to try and figure out how to deal with them. Don't worry about that. Just let God bring to mind whatever the sacred raisin cake is. Okay. Let me call you back, invite you back. Now again, really important, as God brings it to mind, I want to even invite you to not feel any guilt about it in this moment. I just want you to be honest with what it is. Now if God's bringing something into your mind and you're going, not that one, there's a pretty good chance it's exactly what he wants to work with you on. But don't worry about that part, okay? Don't go there. So moving on, chapter 3, verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. There's different ways that you can interpret this depending on your tone. And I have to imagine, I have to believe that Hosea is understanding the significance and the scope of this. And so he's coming to her tenderly and inviting her back into relationship with him. And renewing that covenant, that mutual covenant, just you and me, just me and you. And see, God calls him to go and love her. And not just to go back and love her. What does he have to do? He has to pay for her. And in the law, he pays essentially the price that you would pay for a female slave. See, it wasn't just that Hosea loved her and maintained his love. He had to give pretty much everything he had. I believe if he had the money, he would have just paid all of the money for it. He didn't have the money. He had to give his money. He had to give his food. He had to give everything he had so he could grab her back and bring her into relationship. And church, there's a deep and a profound connection here that we need to understand and we need to take up. That even though you've been in a place where you've sought out other things to meet your needs, even though you've been lost at times, that God is seeking you out and God has paid a price so that you can be in right relationship with him. He paid that price of sending his son Jesus, who he loved. He sent him to live this life, this perfect life, this full life. He sent him to bear all of our sins. Every single thing that we've done that could separate us is taken into him. And that as we believe in Jesus, as we believe that sin could not keep him in the grave, that because he was perfect, he rose again, and that he is the one true Son of God, and that when we believe in him, we have access to the Father, we're restored into that relationship. Hosea had to pay a price. God has paid a price to be in relationship with us. God loves you, church. Verse 4, for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. See, God is saying to the Israelites, you are going to be broken, you are going to be lost, but fear not. I've not forgotten you. I won't leave you. I will draw you back. I will restore you. I will pay the price for you. Now, there's this key element that happens in Hosea 2. And it's all about the way that God comes after us. Now, Jody and I, on our drive down to California, it's a bit of a drive. You've got a lot of time. Some of that time you spend sleeping. Some of that time, hopefully not while you're driving. And some of that time you spend listening to podcasts or books or music or those things. Sometimes you actually spend talking. And so Jody and I are talking and we're driving down, and I'm pretty sure we're somewhere in California at this point, heading southbound. And we're just talking about our relationship and how do we keep going, how do we come together, and I forget exactly what I said, but the result was Jody said, "Well, you know that you're not really a doting husband, right?" And I went, "Oh." Now she was right in what she was saying. She was exactly right. And what she was doing was saying, hey, I just want you to love me, Joel. I just want you to love me. And so it became my goal then, and we talked that out. What does that look like? How can I do that? How can I care for you? How can I engage? Because church, honestly, I want to be a doting husband. Now we're still in process there. We're still moving along. And here's the thing. Jody was right when she said that to me. And there's lots of room for me to engage and improve. And don't worry about me. I'm okay. take care. Please worry for my wife as I'm in process. The thing is, God is a doting husband. God is a doting husband. And we don't have any ground to say, God, you're not a doting God. You don't care for me. Because that's wrong. And see, in chapter 2, verse 14, God says this, therefore I am now going to allure her. He says, I'm now going to woo her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And remember when the Israelites first came into the promised land, the valley of Achor was where the treasure, the bounty was hidden. And this man that had hidden it was called out and put to death because he lied. And at that time, it was this brutal place as they entered the promised land. God is saying, now I'm going to make that place a gate of hope. I'm going to restore brokenness. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. And that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. See, I'm on my way to becoming the best husband. I'm on my way to figuring out what it means. God's already got this, church. God loves us both corporately together and as individuals. God loves us so deeply and profoundly, and he's not waiting to see if we'll follow him before he pays the price. The price is already paid. And what he's saying here is that in these last days, when the church comes together, and he's talking about the Israelites, but remember, we're adopted into that. That's who we are. We're part of this family. When we come together, it will be like we were in their youth, coming out of Egypt free. See, church, God pursues you. He's speaking to us. He's calling us. He's wooing us. He's saying, stop looking in these other places. Just come to me. In John 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He's talking about us. See, this is before Jesus made that payment to draw us to him. He's talking about us. He's saying, hey, I didn't come so that you could live just a half-hearted life. I came so that you could have a full and abundant life. And church, while we were away, I was reading a number of different biographies about great men within the last 150 years. Men that God used to start revivals, men that God used to touch lives, men who would move among people and would heal them just the way that Jesus did and the apostles after Jesus did. There's one story of this man who had a ministry in South Africa and America, originally Canadian, and he was in Europe for something, and there was this reputation growing around hypnotists being able to heal people. And he was invited to come and show that that his healings were real. And so he said, okay, I'll do it. It was in front of a massive group of doctors, scientists, everybody, so that it could be verified. And he said, here's the deal. You let the hypnotist go and work with these people first, and then I'll pray, and then we'll see what happens. It's like a modern-day Elijah and the prophets of Baal contest showdown. And so these people are brought in, I believe some in wheelchairs. There's five of them. And so the hypnotists go through and they work with these people. I don't know how many hypnotists, but there are a number. They go through, no results, no change, nothing happens. They're exactly the same. This man then comes and he prays through all five people. One, two, three, four, five. Three are instantly healed. Instantly healed. A fourth is healed in a few days, and there's a fifth who isn't healed. See, Jesus came and he moved among the people, and as he moved, he brought full life. And church, I believe that God wants to move among us and bring full life. Part of the founding of the Christian and Missionary Alliance was this man, A.B. Simpson, Albert Benjamin Simpson. And he was a man of faith. He was a man that moved in full life. And he tried some wild things. But you know what? As he moved, as he prayed, people were healed. God's Spirit came. Those who were in bondage were set free. That's the beginning. That's the foundation. Now, when we talked about our raisin cakes, I said, don't worry about trying to fix your raisin cakes, whatever your raisin cakes may be. And here's the thing, and here's the landing point that's so essential for us, church. We live in a self-help, figure it out, draw your plan, execute it, make it happen world. And I'm going to make everything really simple for you. Because the way to the fullness, the way into this is just the way that God has demonstrated through Hosea. And that's us entering into that love relationship with God, our Father. Entering into that love relationship as the church with God, our lover. See, the thing that I noticed as I read about all these different people, the thing that I noticed, and it was hard not to go, okay, well, here's how this person did it, so there's a formula, I'm going to take that and implement it, and then Crossroads is going to be set, and we're going to be good to go. And God reminded me, hey, I do it differently. And each person was different, the way that God spoke to them, and the way that God moved and equipped, and all that. The one common thread, do you know what it was? Heart abandoned towards God. Just this only eyes for Jesus. Just only seeing that Jesus is the way. And everything else came after. See, the thing that whatever your raisin cake is, that's actually not that big a deal. What's a bigger deal is that you're giving that, whether you're fighting it or submitting to it, more attention than you're giving God. And as soon as you come to the place where your eyes are fixed on God, not even just as your master, but as your lover, God is the one who loves you so deeply and truly and intimately. As soon as you move into that place, the freedom comes. Everything else melts away. whatever the raisin cake is, if it's good or bad, if it's truly a bad thing, God will dissolve it. It'll disappear. If it's something that's fine and right in its right place, then great. I'm going to eat that cinnamon bun when we're done here today, and that's okay. Matthew 13 says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Everything he had just so he could get that field, because he knew that in that field was 1 million times what he owned. How many of us are seeking after the kingdom with that fervor? That's where we've got to move to. What does kingdom mean? It means king's domain. It's where the king dwells. That has to be our heart's burning desire. 13:45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. He sold his store, he sold his ship, he sold everything, because he knew that this one was going to be worth way more than all of those things combined. Church, if you're struggling in the same way with the same things, you've got to stop. And you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. So this is this bridge, right? This is, in a sense, this conclusion of our worship series. Because what worship is all about is, it's not in a singing style. It's not. It's about your heart abandoned to Jesus. And as we begin to do that, all of the other things will just melt away. As we praise God with every fiber of our being, all of our struggles will dissipate. And so, church, what we're going to do today is we're going to move into ministry time, and we're just going to, as ministry time is happening, I'm just going to ask you just to try and keep the volume down, keep the connecting outside, and then we'll just have some prayer time here. And at the same time that we're doing ministry time, there's going to be the packing up of the stage. And so if you're available to help with that, I would invite you to do that as well. So can I invite our ministry team, the prayers and the communion, if you can make your way forward. Now, church, just invite you to stand, if you would, so I can pray. Father, we started this message out understanding that as we engage in the pursuit of other things, we're guilty. We're guilty of infidelity. We're guilty of prostituting ourselves. But Lord, you've made a way. You've made a way that takes every piece of that out and restores us like a beautiful bride on her wedding day. And so if there's anyone here who hasn't chosen Jesus, who doesn't know Jesus, but is hearing God speak and call them right now, I just want to encourage you, if you're hearing that prompting and feeling that prompting, just want to encourage you as we wrap up here to make your way forward so that we can pray for you, pray with you. If there's anybody here that's struggling with something that seems insurmountable, whether that's relational, whether that is physical, whether that is emotional, whatever it is, the full life that Jesus promised is here. And so, Father, as we move from this place, let us move from this place with our eyes on you. Rejecting the sacred raisin cakes in our life that you're calling us to lay down. Trusting that you will restore what needs to be restored. Pressing into you as the God who loves us. The God who doesn't do things just because they're the right thing to do, but the God who loves us. The creator of the universe who pursues relationship with us. So we thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. Just bless you, really. I send you with God's blessing. I send you equipped and empowered and filled with his life and his light to go as such into the world around us. So just invite you, if you want to make your way forward for ministry time, for prayer or communion, just to do that. And if you've got some muscles and you want to help us start moving things, that would be appreciated as well. Bless you, church. Remember, next week, 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock at CMC. Bless you this week.